And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 38 through 42 this morning, a beautiful and touching story about two sisters, Martha and Mary. You remember they, as well as their brother Lazarus, was good friends with Jesus. They knew him and had interaction with him throughout his ministry. And so this morning I want us to take a look at this very brief encounter as Jesus comes to their home, as Jesus enjoys their hospitality, and as Jesus teaches a very powerful and a very penetrating lesson. It was true for them and for us now and for all time. If I were to summarize in a bullet statement this passage of Scripture, it would be this. Communion with God is the one thing necessary for our life. Communion with God is the one thing necessary for our life. This passage is very simple. I want you to notice three things this morning. Number one, Mary's devotion in verse 39. Number two, Martha's distraction in verse 40. And then number three, Jesus' distinction between the two women in verses 41 and 42. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer together. Let's ask God's grace as we study. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray, Lord, that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, as your Spirit works in our hearts through your Word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, Mary's devotion. And we see that in verses 38 and 39. This is where Luke introduces us to Mary in this verse. With reference to Jesus' visit, Mary's priority is clear and simple. Martha wanted to have Jesus and his disciples into her home. She practiced Christian hospitality. And as Jesus enters the home, Mary takes her seat at the feet of Jesus and listens to what he says. Look at verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Mary is sitting in the presence of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the infinite God-man. And she is listening to the Word of God. Where else would anyone want to be? You know, we all have a tendency to gravitate toward doing what we really want to do. And there are other things that must be done. I remember when I was a kid growing up, traveling to Lakeland many, many times in the summer, visiting my grandparents. And my brother and I always enjoyed fishing. But my grandfather made it clear that before we went fishing, we had to do the yard. We had to clean up the yard. In fact, we had to mow our yard, and then we mowed our neighbor's yard. Some things must be done. The other things we love to do. We want to be involved in them. Well, Mary's actions demonstrate what she loves. They demonstrate a priority of undivided devotion to Jesus. And Mary's behavior is exactly what the Lord wants, first and foremost, in every one of our lives. I think that was clear from our first reading this morning in Jeremiah 13. Where God gives a story through a picture using Jeremiah in that waistband. And verse 11 summarizes, as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me. God made his children to cling to him. It is part of our DNA as human beings. But you see, sin entered the world and that got in the way of our clinging to God. It created a sense of independence. It created a sense of autonomy. Just as Satan was filled with independence and autonomy when he rejected the triune God. Now, it's not that Mary has no capacity to do anything else. We're not talking about somebody who is a monk or a monkess, if you will. She simply understands the priority of spending time with the Lord, listening to his words, meditating on his word, and enjoying communion with him. This is one of the distinctive marks of Christianity. We don't simply follow a code. You know, a lot of religions around the world just have duties to perform and codes to believe and actions that must happen. That is not Christianity. Christianity, first and foremost, is a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, and who is alive right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, praying ceaselessly for every one of his children. And the point is, Mary's devotion should be our devotion. You say, well, John, I can't sit in front of Jesus and hear his words, obviously. Oh, yes, you can. That is the beauty of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. As we've often said, the Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Christ. And as we learned a few weeks ago, Jesus told his disciples in person, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. And so just like Mary, you and I have the privilege to be seated quietly at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word as it is now inscripturated for us in the Bible. That we can read and we can meditate and listen to his voice in our hearts. That's what real prayer is. You know, so often we go to the Lord and we pray and we have what one of my professors in seminary called the never-ending shopping list. We just go down that list of all these things that we need to lay out before the Lord. Do you realize that real communion with God is no less than that, but it's so much more? It's reading his word and often praying his word. It's reading a psalm and sitting quietly saying, Lord, how does this speak to me? Is there an area in my life where I need a correction? Maybe an area in my life where I need encouragement? The Lord God will speak to your heart. That's why the Bible is replete with words like this. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Psalm 34:4. David said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And who could forget the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things, that is to say, the cares of this life, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall put on, all these other things will be added to you. But the priority is to seek me first. And that's what we see in Mary. Mary's devotion should be our devotion. But notice quickly with me, in contrast to that, verse 40, Martha's distraction. Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. Verse 40a, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. After speaking briefly about Mary, Luke turns our attention to Martha in verse 40. And he tells us plainly she was distracted. Luke is offering a clear contrast between Martha and Mary. Like many siblings, these two women appear to be very different in temperament and personality. Mary appears to be somewhat quiet and reserved. Martha appears to be industrious, hardworking. There's nothing wrong with that. Both these women love the Lord Jesus. In fact, in chapter 11, the very next chapter, you'll see a beautiful picture of Martha's faith in Christ. But here, she's distracted. She's distracted. And the question comes up, distracted from what? Well, the answer's clear. She's distracted from what her sister Mary is doing, sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his word. Now, this passage is not an argument against productivity and hard work. Indeed, the Apostle Paul endorsed both. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But the grace of God, or by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them," any of the other apostles. Paul said, "I worked harder." This is the man who said in 2 Thessalonians 3, "If anyone will not work, let him not eat." He spoke of his toil and labor, working night and day, that he would not be a burden to the Thessalonians. Paul is not opposed to work any more than Jesus is. There's nothing wrong with hard work and productivity and diligence, especially when we're practicing hospitality. These are all good things. However, when good things become distractions or even barriers to our relationship to God, even these good things can become bad things for us. And I think Luke shows us the danger of being distracted by anything or anyone from our devotions to Jesus, our devotional life. I believe Martha's words communicate what happens to us whenever we forsake the priority of personal devotion to Jesus and his word. I want us to notice some attitudes and actions which distractions can lead to, and they're all found in the latter part of verse 40. Look at 40b with me. She came to him, that is Martha, and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." There's a wealth of theology in that little phrase. What do distractions lead to? Number one, delay. Delay. She came to him. This is the first reference of Martha coming to Jesus. When Jesus came into the house, Martha went to the kitchen and she began to make preparations. And I can visualize Martha busy in the kitchen, hearing the peaceful words of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps straining to hear what Mary is hearing and enjoying. But she's divided. She's conflicted. And it's not like she's off sinning. She's engaged in something good and wholesome. But you see, good and wholesome things can delay our coming to Jesus. They can get in the way. And she finally comes to Jesus after things go downhill rather than before. Isn't that the case sometimes with us? We put off our devotion to the Lord, our prayer life, our time with him in the Word until things go south. And then we run to the Lord. But you see, that delay brings about confusion. We need to go to the Master immediately. I texted Bill Bergen, one of our deacons. You know, Bill can fix anything, as you know. Yesterday, he fixed, lately, our pump for our irrigation system. But a few months ago, I was monkeying with the timer on the irrigation system. And because mine is different at home, I thought, I can make this work. I just have to figure out a few things. And I couldn't do it. I finally, in my own professional opinion, decided that it was busted. Yeah. So I called Bill or texted Bill and I said, "Bill, this is not urgent, but whenever you get a chance, could you please take a look at this timer?" Well, I monkeyed with it a little bit more and finally, I read the instructions. And I texted Bill and I said, "Bill, forget about what I said. There's no need to mess with this thing. It's working now." And Bill sent back a prophetic and very brief message and text. He said, "Instructions. The last act of a desperate man." When I think about Martha, I think about the last act of a desperate woman. The last act of a desperate Christian is what we do when we run to Jesus after things go downhill. And what his desire is that we're seeking him first. Before Satan has an opportunity to throw us a curveball during the day, before the enemy has an opportunity to create circumstances that are adverse to our lives. And this delay, ladies and gentlemen, led to doubt. Look at her words. She came to him and she asked him, "Lord, don't you care?" Ooh, those are penetrating words, aren't they? Martha is obviously disappointed. All distractions lead to delay in our communion with the Lord, and delay can lead to doubt. We begin to doubt and question the Lord when we're not walking with him. Listen to those words carefully. It sounds like a contradiction. Lord, don't you care? It's almost like the guy that was going to follow Jesus. Lord, but I cannot follow you now. You don't say Lord and then but I'm going to go do what I want to do in the same sentence. Any more than you say, Lord, don't you care? Because he does. And you know he does. But you see, when you're not walking with him, and I'm not walking with him, and we don't have that rich communion, our delay in our devotions leads to doubt. Lord, don't you care? And that leads to disappointment. Don't you care that my sister has left me? Note carefully, Martha is obviously disappointed with Mary as she calls her my sister. Reminds me of the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. You know, when the son came back and the father threw a party, the elder brother said, "This son of yours was over there doing this." He didn't call him my brother. He didn't say his name. Because you see, when we delay communion with God, it leads to doubt. And doubt can lead to disappointment. I think it's safe to say that she's disappointed with not only Mary, but with Jesus. Things are not going as she thinks they should go. I've been left. I've been deserted. And you see, that leads to disillusionment. Delay and doubt and disappointment leads to disillusionment. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Distractions from the presence of the Lord and his word can turn a labor of love into a troublesome burden. You know, this passage starts with a kind, generous, and sincere act of hospitality. Martha wanted to have Jesus home. But now it's all about Mary. And that's what happens, ladies and gentlemen. We get so focused on our problem or our difficulty, we lose sight of the Lord, or we delay meeting with him, and we get doubtful and disappointed with life, and we begin to get disillusioned about the Christian life altogether. Why am I doing what I'm doing? How come I'm doing all the work? Where's everybody else who's supposed to volunteer? It's no longer a joy, no longer a labor of love. Now it's this burden. And we forget why we started serving to begin with. Delay and doubt, disappointment, disillusionment, and finally just plain out disdain. My sister's left me to do all the work. Tell her to help me. Martha blurts out or barks a command. Tell her to help me. She feels strongly, and there's nothing wrong with that, and she has no difficulty making her feelings known. But sadly, her words communicate a selfish disdain for both the Lord and her sister. She's angry. See how things have just gotten really, really bad here? I mean, if somebody invited me to their home, and I went and sat down for a meal, and all of a sudden a fight broke out between the hostess and her husband in the kitchen, and they were going at each other over and over again, I believe I'd get up and say to my disciples, "Guys, we're out of here. Let's go down to the burger pit. You know, we don't need all this drama." You'd feel totally uncomfortable. And that's what all this led to. See, Martha allowed her anxiety to provide a suitable meal for the Lord to carry her away from that which was and still is the most important thing to the Lord. Not that the table is set. And not that the meal's on time, but that you see, I see, my need to sit quietly before the Lord, to read his word, and to have communion with him. Bishop J.C. Ryle sums it up well. Her excessive, that is Martha, her excessive zeal for temporal provisions made her forget, for a time at least, the things of her soul. See, the problem with Martha is not so much in connection to what she is doing as much as what she is neglecting to do. And that is to spend time with the Lord. We have examples like this in Scripture. Esau, he was hungry. Nothing wrong with that. You get hungry, I get hungry. But he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. That is to say, he considered the things of God trivial in comparison to his own appetites. Appetites are a God-given thing. But whenever we pay more attention to those than we do with meeting with the Lord, something is wrong. I think that's why Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. One of the reasons. To demonstrate I have to control my own body. Some things are more important. King Saul is another good example. Leading God's people, but his heart grew cold toward God. And he began to fear his enemies. He became impatient. He began to make up his own rules. And one of the saddest verses in 1 Samuel 14 chronicled about Saul's life is, Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord when he was well into his monarchy. That's tragic. You ever notice the parable of the sower and the seed? There's no flagrant sin or breaking of commandments in the three kinds of people who end up rejecting the seed of the Word of God. But I think the third group sums it up. They hear the Word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's a dangerous thing. One commentator said this, it is not the flagrant sin against God's commandments alone which lead men and women to their eternal ruin. It is often an excessive attention to lawful, wholesome things and subsequently becoming encumbered by these lesser things. Martha's error is a perpetual warning to all Christians. If we desire to grow in grace and nourish our souls, then we must beware of the cares so often associated with life in this world and how easily they can steal our attention away from time with Jesus. Unless we watch and pray, these cares, the desire to engage in good and wholesome things, will eat up our spirituality and bring leanness to our souls. Well, quickly, that's Martha's distractions, and may we be aware of that. Jesus makes it very clear so quickly, his distinction between these two women. He makes a clear distinction, thirdly, between Martha and Mary. Verse 41, Jesus offers a gentle but firm word of correction. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things. You know, I can easily see myself in Martha's place. How many times have I been worried and upset about many things? Too many times that I'd like to admit. Maybe you're worried and upset. You're worried and upset about the future. You're worried and upset about transition. You're worried and upset about your health. We got a call last night, learned that Diane's oldest brother has a terminal cancer, a tumor in his brain. He's given about a year to live. News like that can come and it can shatter us. You can be worried and upset about many things. I suspect that most of us do not want to live a life filled with anxiety and worry. And Jesus has the remedy. Look at 42a. You're worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is needed. You know, when I hear those words from Jesus, I'm all ears. I want to know what the one thing is. And Martha hasn't really been listening until now, and Jesus wants her full attention. And he says to her in the latter part of verse 42, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. See, Mary chose to feed her soul, not to the neglect of serving and doing other things, but to feed her soul first and foremost, before doing other things. The Bible teaches very clearly that character conditions service. And in the Christian life, that first one must come. And our character is developed whenever we spend time alone with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible is full of examples like that. That's why Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Jesus makes it clear that those who seek such a portion shall never be disappointed. It will not be taken away from her. The Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You can't close fast enough with the Lord. One of the things he delights in is when his children come and say, "Lord, I don't know what to say. I just want to sit quietly before you and meditate on your word." You do that. Sometimes you'll be overcome with emotion. You'll start weeping. There are times where you'll see your own sin. There are times where the Lord will reveal something to you. Something you'll see that you saw or thought you saw many times before when you read his word, but now it's in living color. These are spiritual things. And the Lord is pleased to give them whenever we pause, spend time in his word. And he says, it will not be taken away from you. We honor the Lord Jesus when we sit quietly and listen to him more than when we seek to do things for him. The one thing Jesus is pointing to is fellowship, communion with him. This is why the psalmist said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." We all know that David didn't spend all of his life like a monk in the temple. But his heart's desire was to be in the presence of God. And as a result of that, he accomplished God's will for his life. Now, you cannot begin to spend time with the Lord Jesus and meditate on his word without knowing him first. And this begins by exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the infinite God-man, and he came to earth. And he lived a perfect life and died on a cross and shed his blood so that your sins and my sins would be paid for. And he rose again, was seen by hundreds of people. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming back. And you have nothing to fear if your sins have been forgiven and you've trusted Jesus Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you haven't done that, number one, you are still God's enemy. And number two, you're not going to enjoy fellowship with him in peace. I beg you, if you've never embraced Jesus Christ by faith alone, trust him today. Ask him to come into your life, into your heart, to forgive you of all your sins and to change you from the inside out so that you might begin to bear fruit for him and begin a lifetime of joy and peace as you commune with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this simple story which communicates so much of the depth of the Christian life. And that is that we abide in you, Lord Jesus, that we trust you to forgive us of our sins, to give us your righteousness which we will never have and cannot earn, and to set us free to serve you in this life with joy. Lord, none of us can manufacture that. Only your Holy Spirit can yield it. And so save those today who are lost and perishing without Christ. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we make up our minds that the first thing we're going to do every day is spend time with you in your word and in prayer, that we might be prepared for everything else that comes our way. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Let all the rest of the details of our life unfold as you desire. We'll give you the praise and glory and honor for all of this. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to our closing hymn this morning. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, number 535. Let's stand as we